Let's go and pray. Lord, I want to thank you for this time together. Thank you for all that you're doing in and through this fellowship. Thank you for the live stream and the technology you've given us to do these live stream services. I pray over all those that are tuned in right now from their homes, all those that will be listening throughout the week. Just want to thank you for just the technology to get the Word of God out. And I pray, Lord, that you'd anoint just the time and the energy and just the blessings that we've received to have the technology to do these things. And we want to just be faithful to work, Lord, the fields, Lord, of the harvest, whether it be in person, face-to-face, or whether it be through the online ministry, Lord. We want to be faithful and do all that we can during this time, during these days, Lord, to get the word out, Lord. So I pray your blessing, your anointing upon the teaching this evening, and may you accomplish your perfect work in each one that hears the teaching of your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, hey, so Leviticus chapter 8, we're right in the thick of it, okay? And so Leviticus chapter 8, you can open your Bible, it's chapter 7, excuse me. You can open your Bibles to chapter 7, we're going to cover 7, 8, and 9 tonight. Okay, so a little bit of backdrop. Thus far, we've covered how many offerings? The burnt offering, chapter 1. Chapter 2 was what? The grain offering. And then we have the peace offering in chapter 3. That was the first week of teaching, 2 weeks ago. And then we covered last week, the chapter 4, we covered the sin offering, and in chapter 5, the trespass offering. Now, some key things I want to remind you of in these offerings before we get into chapter 7 this evening, okay? So firstly, all of these offerings have to do with how Israel is to approach God, who is going to be dwelling in the tabernacle, right? We finished the book of Exodus, they finished the tabernacle right there in chapter 40 there. And so now there's teaching on how to worship at the tabernacle. So whether it be the sin offering and the trespass offering, which are what? Compulsory offerings. What does that mean? They're mandatory, right? To establish peace with God. Or the burnt offerings and grain offerings and peace offerings, which are voluntary offerings. That is, free will offerings to establish the peace of God. So there's two components here, and I want you to mark that in the back of your mind. We have mandatory offerings, compulsory offerings, sin offering, and the trespass offering. For you to have peace with God, you have to come with those sacrifices. And we looked at Jesus, right? There's no peace with God unless you come through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, right? The blood of Jesus, right? The Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. And so we see that as compulsory. But then we also see these voluntary offerings, right? That would be the grain offering and also the burnt offering and the peace offering. We studied in the first three chapters in our first week of studying, right? Those are voluntary. So as you have peace with God through the mandatory offerings, now there's voluntary offerings that you can bring before the Lord to now have the peace of God. Make sense? Right? And so once you become born again, I'm trying to translate this to the new covenant, right, in Jesus Christ. Once we're born again and we receive Jesus Christ as Lord, we have peace with God. But then what are you going to do from there? Well, hopefully you're going to fellowship with the Lord through the Holy Spirit, right? And then the peace of God is going to just flood your heart. So you're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. See, those are the two components. And we see those right here in these offerings given to Israel as they would approach God. Okay? Secondly, is to note that all these offerings are fulfilled, as I just alluded to, in Jesus Christ. That is the Lamb of God, right, slain for the sins of the world, right? And so we note that Jesus, he fulfilled all these offerings. And I think this is always important to kind of gravitate towards. You know, it's been said, and probably as you work on it, right, probably it's true. Every chapter in the Old Testament, you can find pointers to the new covenant, right, in Jesus Christ. And surely in these offerings you can. Chapter 1, right, the burnt offering. Chapter 2, the grain offering. Chapter 3, the peace offering. Chapter 4, the sin offering. And chapter 5, the trespass offering. All these components you can find in the offering of Jesus Christ. And so it is true. Every chapter in your Old Testament, you can see a pointer, I believe, to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And so I want you to underscore these. All these offerings, they point to ultimately Jesus Christ, right? That offering fulfilled everything. Now, thirdly, remember that in all these Levitical offerings, it was the person bringing the offering who had to do what? He had to actually slay that animal, huh? Now, the priest would help them, but can you imagine How many have slayed a bull lately? We talked about that, right? Not lately, as city folk, right? We think steaks come in the market, right? Not from a bull. And so this is what they had to do. And I want to underscore this because it wasn't just remembering like we do every time we receive communion. That's a powerful thing to remember. Remember what? Jesus, who was slain. Amen. For the sins of the world. Amen. But they had to actually do it. You understand? And so they had to put their visual to it. They had to put their hand to it. They were the ones that actually had to slay that animal. Can you imagine that? So not only the sin offering and the trespass offering, but also the peace offering. The burnt offering, right? These were animals too. And so if you wanted to continue your walk with the Lord, to grow in the peace of God, you had to bring offerings. And so you had to actually participate in that. And so I want you to note these things. These are just a few things we've highlighted over the weeks, right? But these offerings, they all speak of what? Establishing peace with God and then growing in the peace of God. Okay, it's the same with us in the new covenant. We remember Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary, right? That gives us our peace with God. But then it doesn't just stop there, right? The peace of God in the sanctification process. Are you growing and the grace and knowledge of the Lord? After all that the Lord has done for you, right? Are we growing in the Lord? That's the peace of God. Okay, so these offerings, they all point to these different principles here. Now, in chapter 6, the focus on the offerings, as we noted last week, it begins to switch to the priests and what their responsibilities were. So as we noted, chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, all these different offerings, it was more from the perspective of the person bringing the offering. But right in chapter 6, they're starting to now focus on the responsibilities of the priest, right? And so tonight in chapter 7, we continue in that kind of avenue there, where it's the law of the trespass offering, and again, it's going to be the priest's responsibilities regarding the trespass offering. Last week we looked at the law of the burnt offering, right, and the priest's role in that, even though in chapter 1 it was the burnt offering, but more focused on the person bringing that burnt offering. Okay, so it's kind of a repeat of these different offerings, but more the responsibilities the second time of the priest, okay? And so in chapter 7, that's where we begin. It's the responsibility of the priest for now the trespass offering, okay? Now verse 1, let's begin there. Chapter 7, verse 1. It says, likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place, verse 2, where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the trespass offering. And his blood shall he sprinkle all around on the altar. Verse 3, and he shall offer from it all its fat, the fat tail, and the fat that covers the entrails. Verse 4, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. Verse 5, and the priest shall burn them on the altar as an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Now notice, and this is repeated throughout all the offerings. I want you to notice, the fat is given to who? It's given to the Lord, right? Always. Now the meat, certain parts of the meat, are given to the priest to consume. But the fat and the blood, we're going to see, is always given to the Lord. So no more pork rinds, right, guys? Or what's the Filipino chicharron, right? There you go, no chicharron, okay? The fat all is given to who? To the Lord. And it's burned. And as it's burned, what? The smoke that goes up is received as a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. And so you have to picture this, right? All that fat that's burned, right? God is spirit, right? So he doesn't consume any kind of meat. God is spirit. But that burnt offering, right, is consumed in that smoke, and that all goes up to the Lord, and the Lord receives that as the offering, okay? And it's always the fat, okay? And it's to what? To make atonement. What's atonement mean? A covering, right, for their sin. Now, verse 6, every male among the priests may eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. Now, this is the meat, not the fat, right? It is most holy. The trespass offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for both of them, or for them both. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. So, now, quickly, and we noted this last week as well, that while the sin offering and the trespass offering have similar purposes, right? They cover sin. That is, to settle the issue of peace with God. And therefore, they're compulsory offerings, as we mentioned last week. But added to the trespass offering is what? Remember? It's restitution. Okay, restitution. You can review the details of that in chapter 5. Now, restitution is an additional payment, as we noted last week, in regard to the holy things damaged, with an additional 1/5 of the valuation to be given to the priest. Reference chapter 5, verse 16. You can read specifically. All right, so not only do you have to come with an offering to cover your sin, but there needs to be restitution. So if you did something wrong inadvertently, right, and you broke something in the holy place, you got to pay them back with a fee of 20% more, right? Interest or whatever, not interest, but just that fee, right? And so there's restitution. And the trespass offering underscores that. And you can look at that as we saw last week in chapter 5. But also, there was a trespass offering for one's neighbor. And so not only for the priest, but if you sin inadvertently against your brother or sister-in-law, right? Let's say you're going down and you're, passing by their house, right? And you actually, your horse runs into the fence there and breaks that fence, right? And so that's needs to be paid restitution, okay? And so these are covered in the trespass offering. Now also remember that the sin offering, the trespass offering, covered what? Intentional or unintentional sins? Only unintentional. There is no offering for an intentional sin. So guys, what would you do if you lived under the old covenant? What would you do if you said, you know what? It says, don't cross that line, but I'm going to cross it anyway. Anybody do that? It says, don't go there. Hey, I'm going to go there. Anybody do that?
Yes.
Am I the only one? So there's no covering for that. So what do? You got to ask the Lord for mercy. That's what you do.
Amen.
Very interesting, huh? Yeah. All right. So verse 8. And the priest who offers anyone's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has offered. Verse 9. Also every grain offering that is baked in the oven, and all that is prepared in the covered pan or in a pan, shall be the priest who offers it. Verse 10. Every grain offering, whether mixed with oil or dry, shall belong to all the sons of Aaron, to one as much as the other. Verse 11. This is the law of the sacrifice now of the peace offerings which he shall offer to the Lord. Now remember, the peace offerings, they're free will offerings, right? So this here is the description of the responsibilities of the priest regarding these free will offerings, these peace offerings, right? There's responsibilities and the purpose of the peace offering regarding the person bringing the offering was described in chapter 3. So this might seem repetitive unless you read it carefully. In chapter 3 is the description of the peace offering as well. But it's from the perspective of the person bringing it. This is from the perspective of who? The high priest or the priest and his sons, right, that are receiving it and what their responsibilities are. Okay, so verse 12. If he offers it for thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Verse 13. Besides the cakes, as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. Verse 14. And from it he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. Let me just pause there. You know, there are going to be references to the heave offering and the wave offering. You know what that is? Well, the heave offering is getting some of that meat, right? And before you eat it, is to heave it up to the Lord, right? And then there's things like the drumsticks, right? The legs, right? That oftentimes they would use that as a wave offering. And so before that would be offered to the Lord, and they can eat it, right? When they would offer it to the Lord, they would wave it to the Lord like that, okay? And so these are all part of the priests, of the freewill offerings that the priests, we see the responsibilities here as they would help them with these offerings, right? They're peace offerings, freewill offerings. They're to the Lord, but after they're made to the Lord, whether they're waved or heaved up to the Lord, they now can be consumed. Okay, by the priest. Now the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving, verse 15, shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. Verse 16, but if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice. But on the next day, the remainder of it also may be eaten. The remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire. So you have 2 days to consume that, right? So if you killed a lot of them, a lot of sacrifice, you got to eat a lot, right? Otherwise, you got to burn the rest, okay? And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, nor shall it be imputed to him. It shall be an abomination to him who offers it, and the person who eats of it shall bear guilt. Verse 19, the flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire, and as the clean flesh, all who are clean may eat it. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. When it says cut off from his people, he's thrown out of the camp, basically, right? Got to sleep outside, out of the camp, right? Until you do the things in the law that makes him clean again. Now, verse 21, moreover, the person who touches any unclean thing such as human uncleanness, an unclean animal, or any abominable unclean thing, and who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. So, major rules, notice, in these verses on cleanliness, huh? Physical cleanliness. That the sacrifices be consumed in a timely manner, within 3 days, and that they are the one partaking, touching, the ones that are partaking, they touch nothing physically unclean. It underscores this principle, and it's a spiritual principle. And that principle is that spiritual and physical cleanness, right, they come together. They meet, which is a unique thing for mankind, when you think about it. Not for animal kind, but for mankind. Right, and that's why we are created in what? The image of God. Amen. We have a spiritual capacity and we also have a physical capacity, right? And so physical uncleanness is mixed in with our physical, our spiritual uncleanness. And that's why we're given laws, right, to not join ourselves with harlots. Right? Because when you become physically joined, you become spiritually joined as well. Right? And so we see that. Now, why is that unique to humankind? Because only humankind has a spiritual capacity. You don't see your dog worshiping the Lord, right? The dog has emotions, and they have a physical body, but they don't have a spiritual component because they're not created in the image of God, who is spirit. Okay, so, and this is something you can always underscore, right? You can see animals, the animal kingdom, they can go without baths, right? But most people, unless they kind of are psychologically just really kind of have lost it, right? Even if they're living on the street, they want a bath. Now, why do you think that is? I think it's because they're created in the image of God. There's a connection with spiritual and physical cleanliness. Because we're made in the image of God, we want to be physically clean as well. Right? And it's built into our makeup. And so that's why you see even people that live without having a bath for a long time, what are the first thing they want? Most of them, right? Unless they've kind of, some psychological thing has happened. They really want to be clean. Right? And so I think that's the spiritual aspect. You don't see that with stray, you know, animals that live on the streets, right? And so that's the distinction. So I want you to note this. Built into the law, right, there's a spiritual aspect of being clean, but then also it's connected to physical. Alright? Alright, so verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 23, speak to the children of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat of ox or sheep or goat. Verse 24, and the fat of an animal that dies naturally, and the fat of what is torn by wild beasts may be used in any other way. But you shall by no means eat it. Verse 25. For whoever eats the fat of the animal of which men offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, that person or the person who eats it shall be cut off from his people. Verse 26. Moreover, you shall not eat any blood. So no fat, no blood. That's all for the Lord. In any of your dwellings. Moreover, you shall not eat any blood in any of your dwellings, whether of bird or beast. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. Okay, now here we see the restriction of what? Eating fat and blood of the sacrifices. The fat and the blood, they belong to who? Other than the blood that's sprinkled to consecrate, the fat and the blood, they belong to the Lord. right, as completely, and then whatever's not used, right, it needs to be completely burned in the fire. Whatever blood is not used for anointing needs to be completely burned in the fire. And that's described in verse 5. Now, verse 28. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, He who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hand shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the breast he shall bring, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord." That's that. This action here, right? Now, verse 31, and the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. So Aaron and his sons, which are the priests, they can now partake of that once it's offered to the Lord, the breast of the sacrifice. Also, the right thigh you shall give to the priest. I think of that as a big drumstick, okay? That's the, you should give to the priest, and, also the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offering. Verse 33, he among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part. For the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering I have taken from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons from the children of Israel by statute forever. So the priests, they were very well fed. Huh? Think about it. All these offerings coming in, right? They get all this meat after it's been offered up to the Lord. So the people, right, they come in with their offerings to have atonement. So they would have peace with God in the sin and the trespass offering, and they had peace of God in the other offerings, the burnt offering, the peace offering, the grain offering. And so all these offerings are coming right there to the tabernacle, right? They bring them there. And so they're the ones that are raising all this type of livestock. And so the priests, they're the ones that are helping in the sacrifices, but they get to consume a lot of that meat. Okay, so that's how the priests would be taken care of in terms of food. Now, the fat and the blood, they're the Lord's. And as they are burnt in the fire, the smoke goes up unto the Lord to be received as a sweet smelling aroma. Can you imagine the barbecue smell there? Wow, right? That meat, or the meat of the breast and the thigh, however, they're to be heaved and waved to the Lord as that offering, and then given to Aaron and his sons for their consumption as the peace offering. It's kind of an interesting way, right, of offering to grow in the peace of God, which is really the purpose of the peace offering, right? It's kind of an interesting way when you think about it. Now, verse 35. This is the consecrated portion of Aaron and his sons from the offerings made by fire to the Lord on the day when Moses presented them to minister to the Lord as priests. Verse 36, the Lord commanded this to be given to them by the children of Israel on the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. This is the law, verse 37, of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the consecrations, and the sacrifice of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day when he commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. So I want you to notice this in conclusion of this chapter. The summary in these verses, 35, 36, and 37. This is that one-month crash course that he's describing, I believe, to the Levites on how to minister at the tabernacle. The tabernacle was completed per Exodus 40, verse 17. And then 1 month later, Moses numbered the people. Remember? Numbers chapter 1, verse 1. And then 20 days later after that, they pack up and they leave Mount Sinai after they number the people, right? And so here is the one-month crash course on ministry at the tabernacle. It involves offerings, many, many offerings that will be brought to the tabernacle to make atonement or to make peace with God, right? And to then experience the peace of God through these offerings, right? Now, to round out our course of study for the rest of this evening, right? Okay, so this was the crash course. In chapter 8, Aaron and his sons will be consecrated, we're going to see, for their work, right? For the task at hand. And this would be kind of like their graduation day, right? They went through the course, and now they're going to get the certificate. They're going to be anointed. Graduation day. They will be consecrated and anointed for the work that they have just been taught to do. We just read it. Right in chapter 8, they're going to be anointed, they're going to graduate. And then in chapter 9, the chapter after that we're going to cover tonight, it's going to be kind of like their internship. You ever go through an internship? I remember, right? After I finished school, I got an internship. They hired me. They didn't pay me much, but they hired me. It's like, put into practice what you've learned in school. I'm going to pay you minimum wage and see if you can learn, right? And so chapter 9 is going to be internship time, right? They will go from the classroom to the work, to the workroom, right? Right at the tabernacle. And they'll begin to do the work of ministry in real time. And in this internship in chapter 9, you're going to see it's going to be at the base of Mount Sinai for 20 days. It's going to be a practice one, run, if you will. If you want to call it that. More accurately, maybe probation period, right? You ever start a new job, you're on probation. 3 months. 3 months, right? This is going to be about 3 days. And you know what's going to be interesting? You're going to see in chapter 10 next week that some of them didn't make it through probation. Who would that be? Some of Aaron's sons. Right? And so this is the trial, right? This is their in probation period. They're going to graduate in the next chapter I'm going to read, and then they're going to start to have their internship. They're on probation. And then some are not going to make it in chapter 10. Right? So this is exactly what's happening here, right? So let's go to the next chapter, chapter 8. It's graduation day. All right? They just had this crash course. All the offerings. Are they going to be able to execute what they've learned? It's a good question, right? It's always a question I have after I've learned something. I get on the job. Am I going to be able to do what they taught me? Right? This is exactly what we're going to read. Right? So, graduation day, though, first, right? So, verse 1 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying," verse 2, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bowl as the sin offering, 2 rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. Verse 3, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." So graduation day, everybody's coming. Graduation, right? They're going to watch. And so Moses, verse 4, did as the Lord commanded him. And the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, "This is what the Lord commanded to be done." So if you want to look at it this way, it's graduation day, and here's the master of ceremony. Who's that? It would be Moses, right? And then the Levites, right? They're the graduates. And then the children of Israel, that's their families, right? They're coming right to the tabernacle to watch and to see, right? And so verse 6, "Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water." Verse 7, "And he put the tunic on him, girded him with the sash, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. And he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it tied the ephod on him." Verse 8. "And then he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and the Thummim." Now we're going to talk about all this a little bit later, what all this is and how it's used. "In the breastplate." Verse 9. "And he put on the turban on his head. Also on the turban on its front he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses." Verse 10. "Also Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them." Verse 11, "He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, anointed the altar and all its utensils and the laver and its base to consecrate them." Verse 12, "And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him." Verse 13, "Then Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them, girded them with sashes, and put hats on them, as the Lord had commanded Moses." Verse 14, "And he brought the bull for the sin offering. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering, and Moses killed it." Verse 15, "And then he took the blood and put some on the horns of the altar, all around with his finger, and purified the altar. And he poured the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it." Verse 16, "Then he took all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the 2 kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar." Verse 17, "But the bull, its hide, its flesh, and its offal, he burned with fire outside the camp, as the Lord had commanded Moses." Now, if you highlight every time, "as the Lord has commanded Moses," it's all over. Now, why do you think that is? Because they don't do it right. There's some consequences. Okay, they have to follow directions. Now, verse 18. Then he brought the ram as the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. Verse 19, and Moses killed it. Then he sprinkled the blood all around on the altar, and he cut the ram into pieces. Verse 20, and Moses burned the head, the pieces, and the fat. Verse 21, then he washed the entrails and the legs in water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a what? Sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now verse 22, and he brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. Now, I want you to note this. It's a ram of consecration. What does consecration mean? It means to be set apart, really. All right, so the ram of consecration, that means this ram is to set them apart. This offering is to set them apart, to set Aaron and his sons apart. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, verse 23, and Moses killed it. Also, he took some of its blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. So what do you think that that's for? What's going on with that? Imagine putting the blood, some blood on your ear, on your thumb, and on your big toe. It's going to stain your shoes, right? Or your slippers. It's an interesting thing. And then, verse 24, he brought Aaron's sons and did the same thing. And Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the big toes of their right feet. And so it's kind of an interesting thing to observe here, right? This second ram, this ram of consecration, Moses takes that ram and he slays it and he applies the blood on the tip of the ear and on the right thumb and on the right big toe of Aaron and his sons. It's an offering of consecration to be set apart. And so think of it. It probably maybe means like this, to be set apart in their what? In their hearing? To be set apart in their working? And to be set apart in their walking. Think about it. Set apart. Set apart from what? From the rest of the world.
Amen.
It is an anointing on what they hear, an anointing on what they do, an anointing on where they go.
Hallelujah.
Now think about that.
That's good.
If my hearing is anointed to hear the things of the Lord, if my work is anointed to do the work of the Lord, and if my walking is anointed, I'm going only where the Lord moves and tells me.
Amen.
Praise be to God, huh?
Yes, sir.
And so we would do well to have such an anointing. And so it's kind of an interesting kind of description here. Now verse 24. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around on the altar. Verse 25. And then he took the fat and the fat tail, all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys, and their fat in the right thigh. Verse 26. And from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake, a cake of bread anointed with oil, and one wafer, and put them on the fat and on the right thigh. And he put all these in Aaron's hands and in his son's hands and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. And then Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altar, on the burnt offering. They were consecration offerings for a sweet aroma. So notice the distinction. A setting apart offering. Consecration offerings for the priests. That was an offering made by fire to the Lord. And so once again, notice everything that was burned is unto the Lord as the smoke ascends up to him. So the fat, right? And then the blood. That is the picture here of burning the fat and the blood. Those parts that are lifted up to the Lord, and it's a sweet smelling aroma to him, right? That's how he consumes that offering. It's through that sweet smelling aroma. Verse 29. And Moses took the breast and waved it as a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' part of the ram of consecration as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 30. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. Verse 31. And Moses said to Aaron, and his sons boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and eat it there with the bread that is in the basket of consecration offerings. And so notice every time, right in this section, the word consecration is used. As I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. Verse 32, what remains of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn with fire. Verse 33, and you shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle meeting for 7 days. So they're shut in. They're to be consecrated. These are consecrated offerings, but they're consecrated to the point that they're not even allowed for 7 days to go outside. Until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you, set you apart. As he has done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do, to make what? Atonement for you. Therefore you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle meeting, day and night, for 7 days. Don't go out into the world for 7 days. And keep the charge of the Lord, so that you may not die. For so I have been commanded. Verse 36. And so Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. And so I want you to notice in this ordination process, this is what's happening. Right? It's graduation day. It's their ordination, basically. They're going to be released after this. Kind of reminds you of graduation day, right? Out of school, right? They say, it's all, you're done. Here's your degree. Go out and do good. It's that same kind of progression here. So I want you to notice this ordination process. It requires what? A bit of time. 7 days, to be exact. 7 days they shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle. Verse 33. This is all a part of the consecration to the Lord. You know, and to me, this is probably the most important part. This time with the Lord inside the tabernacle. For consecration, to be set apart. That's what consecration means, to be set apart. This is probably the most important part of this ceremony. To be set apart for the Lord's work. And, you know, I was thinking about this, how difficult it is in our day to really be set apart. You know how difficult it is to get alone time with the Lord? Very difficult. Especially with your cell phone. And the internet. It's difficult. Have alone time with the Lord. Even when you're in your home alone or in your office or room, it seems like you're always connected to the world, right? Always somebody trying to contact you. Through the internet, cell phone, maybe texting, right? You're never really alone anymore when you think about it. Are you? Not really alone. And so if you're not really alone, right, you can always be interrupted. It's very difficult to have alone time with God. You have to make it a conscious effort to work at that. To be alone, to be have it be quiet. Now how do you do that? You know what you do? You get your phone and you throw it in the trash can. That's what you do. Stop it. If you don't want to do that, you just turn it off. Turn it off. Get your computer, turn it off. Shut down. Maybe start with a couple hours a week. Try it. Maybe pick a day. In 2 hours, I'm going to turn this baby off. Or I'm going to leave it. Leave it somewhere. I'm going to shut down my computer. Shut down the internet. 2 hours a week. Try it. Start shutting everything down. Don't turn on your computer. Don't turn on your cell phone. Just keep the important numbers maybe available for emergencies. Only one or two maybe you need, right? But set a Sabbath rest on that stuff. Maybe start with a couple hours on one day a week. And then maybe start to increase that. Increase that 1 day a week, 2 hours, increase it to 4 hours. Then maybe increase it to 6 hours. And heaven forbid, maybe have a whole Sabbath day. Turn that stuff off. Spend time with the Lord. Be set apart for the Lord. You know, people, I really believe, people, that this will do wonders for both your spiritual and even your physical walk, because I think the two are joined. A lot of the problems we have is because we're not walking spiritually strong with the Lord, and so physically, we're not strong as well. You know, it begins, I believe, with undistracted one-on-one time with Jesus. Undistracted. You know, I was thinking about this while I was studying today. I was just thinking about this. I'm just going to throw this out. Can you imagine if our president and our vice president and our governor and our mayor and our senators and our congressmen, if they spent 2 hours a week shutting down all their gadgets and spending time with the Lord, just 2 hours a week. President, Vice President, Secretary of State, can you imagine? Our governor, our mayor. 2 hours a week, no distraction, just with their Bibles and maybe some worship music and seeking the Lord 2 hours a week. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what this nation would be like if they did that? I'll tell you what, it's going to be very different, wouldn't it? Let's now apply that to me and you. 2 hours, shut everything down. 2 hours a week. Let's shut it down. Turn it all off. Open your Bible. Read. Ask the Lord to speak to you. Pray. Put on some worship music. You know, we can look in the mirror and do this, right? We don't have to point the finger. We can do this in our own homes. But I tell you, you know, if we do that, it'll make a difference in your family. It'll make a difference in you. I think, you know, really, that time is key. It always has been, and it always will be for the child of God. Prayer comes with turning off all the gadgets of this modern world for a few hours, and then being set apart. Set apart in our hearts.
Preach.
And then we can pray. And then we can have that set apartness time to intercede for others.
Amen.
I want you to take this to heart. It's not to, you know, when's the last time you actually really interceded for another person? Not just for yourself. I mean, I know I have a lot of needs. I can take up my prayer for myself, right? But when's the last time you spent time just, you know, I'm going to pray for my friend who's struggling. I'm going to pray for my friend at work. I'm going to pray for my boss who I don't like. You know? Interceding. Interceding is different. Interceding for others.
That's good.
You know, those are times that we need to really, have alone time with the Lord. And this is what we see in this ministry here, the Levites, right? They have alone time with the Lord. That's part of their graduation ceremony. They have to learn to do this. You know, people, it is true, you have to learn to be alone. You have to learn to be alone with God. Because if you always have to be with people to find God, there's going to be a day where there's going to be nobody around. You have to learn how to be alone with the Lord, set apart. All right, let's go to the next chapter. Chapter 9. After graduation, what happens? Internship, right? Your first job. How many days of probation? 30 days or 60 days? 30 days. Oh, through 90 days. Right. 3 months. It's going to be 3 days here. 3 days probation period. See if they got it right. Okay? School is done. They finished their crash course on how to minister at the tabernacle. They've graduated. We see it in chapter 8. They've been ordained. They've been anointed and set apart for the work of the Lord. They're still at the base of Mount Sinai, though, right? And they're going to be there for another 20 days or so. They're therefore on probation. This is the probationary period of their jobs, so to speak. And we're going to see, as I mentioned, even next week, there's going to be some that are not going to make probation through the marriage. In chapter 10, not everyone made it through their probationary period. So now chapter 9, verse 1, let's read. It says, it came to pass on the eighth day. This would be the day after the seventh day of not leaving the tabernacle, right? We just finished reading. Not leaving the tabernacle grounds during their consecration. On the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. Verse 2. And he said to Aaron, take yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering, without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. Verse 3. And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb. both of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering. Verse 4, also a bull and a ram as peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil. For today, the Lord will appear to you. Today.
Amen.
All right? The work is going forward, right? So notice, this is an actual ministering day to the people. Not theoretical anymore. Not in a book. Not in a class. Today, they've graduated. They're going to do it. First, the offerings for their own sins, and then after the offerings for their own sins, the offerings of what? The people's sin. They're actually going to do it. Okay? Verse 5. So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Now, all this might sound a little redundant, but again, look at the parts. Take a step back, right? There's the crash course to the people bringing the offerings, right? And then also the crash course to the Levites, where their responsibility is with the offerings. There's graduation day, and now there's actually what? The implementation of what they've learned. Okay, so it seems a little repetitive, but it's not. You have to just look at these different parts. All right, now, so this is the real thing. It is time to put what they learned into practice. And all the congregation, notice, drew near. The congregation is there. And they brought their offering so that they could, what, stand before the Lord, notice. Okay, now verse 6. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do. And the glory of the Lord will appear to you. So notice, if they do everything right, as they've learned, if the people bring their offerings and the priests help them to offer their offerings rightly, then what? Then the glory of the Lord will appear to you. Understand?
Amen.
You've learned how to do it. I've showed you how to do it. This is how you need to do it.
Fire.
Right? So in summary, to get the glory of the Lord to appear to you, it needs to come by offerings. The right offerings. And offered up in what? The right way. For atonement of sins. And it is, really when you think about it, the same for us in the New Covenant. Is it any different? To get the glory of God in us, we must what? Go through the right offering, which is what? The perfect offering of Jesus Christ. No other offering is going to get you there. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. See, we're eternally redeemed by who? The blood of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. Verse 7. And Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded. Verse 8. Aaron therefore went to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Verse 9, then the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, put it on the horns of the altar, and poured the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat, the kidneys, and the fatty lobe from the liver of the sin offering he burned on the altar as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 11, the flesh and the hide he burned with fire outside the camp. Verse 12, and he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around on the altar. Verse 13, and then they presented the burnt offering to him with its pieces and head, and he burned them on the altar. Verse 14, and he washed the entrails and the legs, and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. And so these were the offerings, what? For Aaron and his sons. Their sins must be first covered, so they can then minister on behalf of the people. And you know, even that same principle is underscored in the New Covenant. Think about it. A leader in any kind of spiritual capacity, whether pastor, worship leader, children's ministry, lay leader, usher, right? They first must come to the Lord and have their own sins taken care of, right? They must be clean before the Lord before they're going to be effective in any kind of ministry. I mean, you can go through the motions, right? You can put on a show, but the real power comes through the Holy Spirit working in and through you.
Amen.
And if we're not clean before the Lord, then the Spirit is not going to work with us, right? Think about it. I'm not fooling the Lord, am I? When I stand up here, I got to be clean, right? I'm not fooling anybody. And it's the same for you. Same for everyone. It's not a game. It's not a Hollywood act, right? The Lord sees right through us. And that principle is underscored right here in Leviticus. Consecration before the Lord is a prerequisite for ministry. 1 Timothy 3, I think, Titus 1. They highlight several of these character qualities, right? Of leadership for an elder. And so, now the people's offerings. After the priests, right? Are consecrated before the Lord. Now the people's offerings. Now verse 15. Then he brought the people's offerings and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and killed it and offered it for sin. Like the first one. Verse 16. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the prescribed manner. Verse 17, then he brought the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar besides the burnt sacrifice of the morning. Verse 18, he also killed the bull and the ram as sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around on the altar. Verse 19, and the fat from the bull and the ram, the fatty tail, what covers the entrails and the kidneys, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver. And they put the fat on the breasts. And he burned the fat on the altar. But the breast and the right thigh Aaron waved as a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses had commanded. So notice, the sin offering, described in verses 15, 16, and 17, the compulsory offering comes first, right? And then the peace offering. Notice in verses 18, 19, 20, and 21. The voluntary free will offerings, the former for the peace with God, and then the latter for the peace of God. Just as instructed in the class. Right, we see this implemented, just as they've learned in the first five chapters of Leviticus. Now verse 22. And then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from the offering, offering the burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then what happened? Oh, I love this. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Wasn't that glorious?
Amen.
And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces.
Hallelujah.
This is the objective, people. You understand? Right here. This is it. Is to see the glory of the Lord.
That's good.
It comes through what? All these offerings. And for us now, in the new covenant, it comes to what? The one offering. Jesus who's fulfilled all these offerings. Peace with God and the peace of God.
Amen.
And so finally, this dress rehearsal, if you want to call it that, this is the first really real-time ministering at the tabernacle. It's not a class anymore, right? It's actually doing it. And it's happening where? At the base of Mount Sinai. Everything went as ordained. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. This ultimate objective fulfilled right here, because everything was done right according to the Lord's direction.
Hallelujah.
Praise God, huh?
Amen. Lord.
Do you want to do it the Lord's way? It's best for you to do it the Lord's way, huh?
Yes.
You know, so often there's the dream of doing something, and even the planning. But you know what happens? The execution falls short. I've seen that happen in my own life. Boy, I have a dream, right? I have a plan. But executing that plan, oh my goodness. Right? But notice, they're given the plan, and they execute it exactly according to the Lord's direction. I think we fall oftentimes because we kind of cut corners, don't we? I like that idea, Lord, but I don't like this one. I don't like opening my Bible every day. Maybe just once a week. I mean, we do these things, right? We get away from doing it the Lord's way, and then the implementation kind of goes sour, doesn't it? We actually know. But I don't know whether we're too lazy or whatever. We just don't do it. And so we don't see it actually implemented and it actually working. This ultimate objective, they saw the glory of the Lord, it was fulfilled because everything that was given to them to do, they did.
Amen.
And when, and so then, when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces.
Amen.
This would be the prelude to their going out from here. Right here.
That's good.
This was kind of the first real time that they did it. A dress rehearsal, maybe, if you want to call it that, right? At the base of Mount Sinai, before they would leave for the promised land in 20 days. For the real journey, right? They practice right there, right at the camp. So in conclusion, next week, we're going to see in chapter 10 that there were a few that didn't pass their probationary period. You can read on ahead of me. You know how it is when you start a new job, right? There's that 3 month, probationary period. Well, as I mentioned, Aaron's sons, they had about 3 days. And you know what? Some of them got fired. Literally fired. They didn't pass. Now, aren't you glad, and you hear me say this all the time, aren't you glad you live under the new covenant? God's grace, huh? But it goes to show that everything, both on the inside and the outside, must be done as the Lord directed. That's what these scriptures show us. God has His will and He has His way. I was talking about God's timing, right? That's the difficult one, but you know, He has a will, but He has a way to do that. And some of these chose not to go His way. And they paid the consequence. So we're going to see that next week in Leviticus 10. Okay, let me close in prayer. Lord, I just want to thank You for this time together, Lord. So much application for us to glean from this evening, Lord. Help us, I pray. Lord, we've said it so often. And Your scripture just shows us the Lord's will, way, and timing, Lord. The way. They did everything as directed. They did it Your way, Lord. Help us to be a church, individually and corporately, Lord, that does it Your way. Your way is the best way, Lord. It's the better way. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?